Good evening. Glad to be able to get to open the Word with you this evening. I have to warn you men, though, if you are here for the men's Bible study intro, get ready for the director's cut. The DVD extra version. I was so encouraged by the message myself in studying it, and honestly, as God is my witness, it had nothing to do with the fact that I had to teach again. Figured just recycle. No. It was the message that spoke so much to my own heart that I wanted to study it more thoroughly than I did for the intro, because we had such a short amount of time with the men. So those of you who were here last Tuesday or Saturday, a lot of this is going to sound familiar, but if you pay real close attention, you'll see all the deleted scenes. So, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that you always give us to open your word, to study it, to grow in our understanding of who you are, to get to know you better. God, we would ask that tonight, Lord, as we take this opportunity as a family coming sitting before you, we pray that you would use it, God, by your Spirit, to your purposes, God, that your will would be done, God, in each and every one of us as we open our Bibles this evening. And we ask, God, this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there's these two Christian friends who meet each other in a coffee shop. Now, I know this sounds like a bad joke, but we're not talking about two guys running into each other at a bar. We're talking about two Christian friends meeting in a coffee shop. They hadn't seen one another for quite a long time. They attend the same church. They happen to run into one another in this place. One of them, however, was steadily going to the church. The other one hadn't been seen at the church for a while. And one of them had been saved for a long period of time, let's say 20 years. The other one had been saved for a shorter period of time. And for the sake of discussion, we'll say this person was saved for 10 years. And the one who was missing, the one who was AWOL, was the one who had been saved for 20 years. The one who was still consistently plugging away was the one who was saved less. Now, through the course of their catching up with one another, they discover some things about the years that had passed and the time that had passed since they'd seen one another. They've discovered in their conversation that their lives were very, very similar in that the things that happened in them were close to each other. For example, they both had experienced these dry spiritual times in their lives where they weren't really seeing a whole lot going on. There wasn't a whole lot of real Zotto crazy things going on. Man, God was showing up in a big way. They had both gone through marital difficulties. They both were talking about the problems that they would run into in their home with their spouse. They had both been hit by the economy that had come, that we're also very well aware of. It affected them in their job. It affected them in their livelihood and their ability to take care of the things that needed to be taken care of. They had been hit by loss, be it of health, be it of a loved one, be it of something in regards to that financial situation. They had both had their high times with the Lord and those blessed times in their homes. And they had seen those difficult times. But then as they discussed these things, it turned out there was one huge glaring difference between the two of them. The 20-year Christian was disheartened. The 20-year Christian was struggling. He was overwhelmed. He had given up or was on the verge to. He was frustrated. He was disillusioned. He was defeated. And then his friend, his younger Christian friend, was encouraged. His younger Christian was full of hope. He was full of joy. He had that peace of God that can't be explained. As a matter of fact, he is still zealous for the things of God. He's walking in a way that is victorious. And this difference between them was accentuated by the comparative youth of the one and the experience of the other. And the older believer had fallen away not only from church attendance, but He had fallen away from his communion with the Lord. He had fallen away from his worship of his God, the study of his Bible, the use of God's teaching in his everyday life, just a simple practical application of the truths of the Word. And now he's even more frustrated, having seen his younger believer friend, who's being used by God mightily in the church, in his home, at work, and everywhere that he goes. Now, mind you, they're both facing difficulties. We're not talking about a younger believer who is in this place where, oh man, everything is so perfect. But his friend had a firm and growing grasp on God's truth. He had a great perspective on the trials in his life. He had a very visible dependence on God's Spirit. He had a palpable peace. Despite the storms, despite the mysteries and the unknowns that lay ahead of him, he had this peace that his older friend in the Lord could sense and know. You're still facing these things. I know, but God's in control. Well, these things are going on. I know, but you know what? God is God, and I am not. So he had just one question at the end of his conversation with his friend, the older to the younger. He asked him this. He said, if you were to sum up your walk with one simple answer, what would it be? That is to say that, look, if you were to tell me, what's the difference between you and me? I've been saved longer than you. I've been in the Word longer than you. I've been a part of the church longer than you. What's the difference? Now, the younger believer considers this for a few minutes. And, of course, all the obvious Christian answers come to his mind. Oh, well, the difference is Jesus. Well, no, he's got Jesus too. The difference is the Holy Spirit. Well, he's got the Holy Spirit too. It's the Word of God. Well, yeah. But these are real broad stroke answers to a very specific question. They are, in fact, the correct answer. But as he considered it, he realized he's talking to a struggling believer and that practical application is needed. How does Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, how does this preserve the walk of a Christian? How do I narrow this down to one answer? And then it struck him as he considered. And he summed it all up in two words. And he told his friend, don't stop. He said, don't stop. Don't stop? What do you mean? Don't stop what? Don't stop. That's not the question. That's not the answer I was looking for. I thought you had some magic hocus pocus, some spiritual mumbo jumbo that would immediately change everything in my perspective. The answer was, don't stop. You don't stop walking. Through all the things that happen in this life, day after day, good, bad, and indifferent, he said, I never stopped. All the things that I faced in my life, all the things that would come up on any given Monday, Wednesday, Saturday, or Sunday, I never stopped. At the peaks of blessing, of ministry, I never stopped. And in the pits of trial and my own utter failure, I never stopped. In the dry plains of the monotony of the day in and day out of living, I never stopped. By the power of God's Spirit, I never stopped. Now understand that this was not a boastful answer, but an honest one. It's an answer that tonight I would like us all to hear and to consider. Could it be our answer if we were asked the same thing? If you were asked the same thing, or would you even be asked the same thing? It's an answer that will serve as a warning to each of us. Don't stop. Have any of us here tonight, I wonder, ever stopped in your walk with God? Maybe you had been, you know, there was that 6 year, 3 year, 3 month, 5 year period of time where, man, you were in the church, you were in the Word at home, you were praising God and hallelujah, you were applying the things that you were learning, you were excited about what it was that God was doing, and then you were gone? Not just from among the brethren, but at your own table, at home, with the Lord. The question is this. Where would we be right now, consider this, if you had not stopped? If you had not stopped at that time, and if you've been in that place, you're thinking of that time right now. And you're thinking about all those months that passed or the years that passed, and then you came back. I got to get back to church. I got to get back into doing things. And the question becomes, where would you be if you had not? If we fall away for a week, a month, a year, how much opportunity do we miss? How many chapters of Scripture went unread? All the chapters of Scripture that are filled with God's living Word from the living God that was given to you as a love letter. How many chapters, how many verses went unread in your life in that time while you were gone? Or in the time that our brothers and sisters right now who we're thinking of are gone and stopped? How many teachings went unheard? Those teachings that were filled with encouragement, those teachings that were filled with instruction, those teachings that were filled with conviction and application that go on week after week after week in your fellowship. How many of those things went unheard by you when you stopped? Because God's church continues. How much of that was given on any given Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, whenever it is that it's given out, how many messages did you miss? How much worship did you not sing like we just did in that time? That sweet worship that draws us to the feet of the Lord, into His throne room, when you stopped. The answer, don't stop, is rooted in the idea that being saved, being born again, being a Christian, that is an act of perpetual motion. It continues. It doesn't stop. Constant attention to God, getting to know Him more and more and more every single day. The more we know Him, the more we become like Him. Now, I'm not talking about the more information I have about Him. I'm talking about the more we spend time with Him, the more we're in the fellowship of the brethren, the more we're in the teaching ministry of His Spirit, the more we're in the application of the things we're being taught in communion with the Lord, the more we know Him in an intimate way, the more we become like Him. And this is what God expects. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16 says, He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It's an expectation that God has set on us, that we become more holy. This is what has been mandated to us by God. The Scriptures tell us that it is the glory of a man to know God and to gain in their understanding of Him. It is the glory of a man to know his God. It's the glory of you to know your God. We know this because in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, it says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. This is the words of God telling us that it's the glory of you and I to understand and to know God. To know and to realize that He is our Lord. That word glory tells us that it speaks of shining, of being clear, vibrant, to celebrate. It's the celebration of a man. It's the thing worthy of praise in your life. It's the thing, and I'm going to say the B word, to boast about. To know and to understand our God. We must never stop growing in this understanding and knowledge of God. It is this knowledge of God, it is the pursuit of it that sustains us. It's the very thing that enables us to keep going forward and to not stop. The more you know of Him, the more you want to continue in Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this in verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. Look at this. Through these promises, through the knowledge that God has given to the through the God that we worship, we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of Him. It is this knowledge of God, the pursuit of it, that completes and perfects us. We know that because 2 Timothy, there Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where do we find the knowledge of God? We find it in the Word of God. We find it in our relationship with Him. And this is the thing that completes us. This is why we must pursue it. The problem is, oftentimes, when we find ourselves in that place where we've stopped, is we don't continue in it. We might find it for a while, a few months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, a week, and then we stop, and then we come back, and then we stop, and we come back. I've often referred to it as treating God like some sort of Richard Simmons fad diet. Oh, man, I'm on this diet, man, my weight is plowing down. Okay, I need to get back on the diet, and it's plowing down. Okay, I'm in church, and I feel great. No, I'm not in church, and I need to get back to church, because I feel great when I'm in church again, and now I'm not out of church. It's the same thing. We don't continue in it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, take heed of yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. Which means what? Don't stop. Continue in it. Which means you don't stop. Continue in the doctrine. Continue in this. And he says, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Continue in them. Don't stop. Save yourself the regressions. In other words, save yourself those standstills. Save yourself those frustrations that come with a life that has drifted away from the knowledge of God. Save yourself the idiocy that we so often bring ourselves into. We have to save ourselves from those by having and continuing in this doctrine and the knowledge of God. This evening, we're going to look at some exhortation out of the book of Proverbs to help us understand this need to keep going, to help us understand what it means, the importance, more to the point of not stopping. In this proverb, we're going to see vividly what is at stake. We will see what we stand to lose if we do stop. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to be reading all 27 verses bit by bit. First four verses say this: hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now we can immediately discern the point of this proverb. The point of God having drawn our attention here this evening, we see here that we are to give attention to no understanding. There is good doctrine. There is good law here. In these words of God, in these commands, we will find, he said in here, life. Life as it's supposed to be lived. Remember the urging of the Apostle Paul I read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he said to take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Retain the knowledge, this father says. Retain the understanding. Retain the wisdom of God and save yourself the problems your flesh will bring up. Retain them and live as God would intend. He goes on in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. I love the simple and straightforward exhortation in verse 5. For those of you, if you're anything like me and you have kind of like a real quick, simple understanding of things, look at what he says. Read out loud those first four words. What does it say? There you have it. A father exhorting his son, a God exhorting his children. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forsake her. Have you ever done this in your study of God's Word where you see, you know, there's some pretty big words in Scripture and then there's a bunch of little ones? And then you find yourself, as you're studying the Word of God, you maybe see one of those little words and you go, I wonder if that little word really means what I've always used it to mean. I did this when I was studying this, the word get. We know what that means. Go to the store, get some bread. I know what that means. Get it. I get it. I looked it up and I saw something very, very cool. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew language that this is written in, the word get is rooted in this idea of erecting something, building it. It's, get this, the implication in this word is to provoke to jealousy, to possess something, to own it. So as I'm looking at this and I'm praying about it and I see that what this is, what God is telling us, get wisdom, get understanding. He's telling us that we're to build up our understanding. We're to build up the wisdom of God in our lives, and we should aggressively possess it. Jealously possess understanding. Seek it out. Be possessive of it. Be ravenous for it. Greedy for more. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Where do we get this wisdom? Where do we get this understanding? We get it from the Word of God. Amen. This is where it comes from. This is how God has communicated to us. We're not to forget it. We're not to turn away from it. We're not to stop. Verse 6 said that we are to love wisdom and understanding. Love her. Love her and keep her. Love wisdom. This very day today, my bride and myself have been a couple ever since high school for 26 years. When I was 14 years old and in high school, 26 years ago today, my girl and I started going out in Eisenhower High School in Rialto. And over the years, it's been 26 years. I mean, obviously, we got married. And I love her. I love my girl. I love to be around her. I love the sound of her voice when she's not mad. I love the smell of her hair. I love it when these new fancy smartphones ring and her face shows up. I don't even have to answer it, and there she is. I love it when she sends me a text message that simply says, I'm here, which means she brought me dinner. Yes. I love this woman. I love to see her face. I love to be near her. I don't like to be apart from her. You ask anybody who works here when the women's retreat comes around, you have any idea how many times I've been told I'm pathetic? I hate it when that woman is gone. I love her. Love relationships compel us to be close, do they not? They do. They compel us, which means we're drawn, which means sometimes, while there is, of course, the biblically obedient aspect of love, there is that aspect that draws us. Do you love wisdom and understanding that comes from knowing your God. Do you love it? Do you love it in a way that you're drawn to it? Do you love His Word? Do you love this source of understanding and wisdom and knowledge? Does it compel you to be close? Does it compel you to nestle in and to read it, to know your God better? Does it? I think it's a legitimate question. I think that if we love our God, and if we want to, as Jeremiah said, have that understanding of who He is, that He is Lord, then we're compelled to be near Him. We're compelled to be near Him. It doesn't occur to us on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or a Tuesday night if we're in a study or a Thursday morning if we're in a study or whenever it is. It doesn't occur to us to not go spend time with Him. It doesn't occur to us when we wake up in the morning and we go to bed at night that somewhere between those 14 to 16 hours to not pick this up. Because we love Him. If you have those people, your spouse in your life, can you imagine that? Well, I love my wife, but you know what? I haven't seen her in like 5 years. But I love her. You know, I love my kids, but you know what? If I might go home and see them, maybe. Depends on what's on TV. I love my dog, but I'm not going to feed him. Oh, that's just wrong. You guys like cool all the other stuff. You gotta feed your dog, man. Whoa, don't cross the line into pets. Come on, man. That's a different love. That was funny. Whoa. When we love, we are compelled. Why is it so often that we don't do these things? Why is it? We love our God. Do we not? Love wisdom. Love understanding. And He said, this will preserve you. It will keep you. This is why this man answered, don't stop. It preserves you. It keeps you. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. He said in the beginning of that, wisdom is the principal thing. That is to say that wisdom is the main thing. Wisdom is the primary thing. Wisdom is the most important thing. He's talking to his child and he's saying, this is the thing. Wisdom, understanding, knowing your God. It's the main, primary, most important thing. In setting wisdom, in getting understanding, setting it up as the priority, in lifting it up on high, there is promotion, honor, beautiful grace, glory, and deliverance. The more we understand our God, the more we realize that He, not I, not anybody else, that He is the Lord of my life, the more I understand His loving kindness, His judgment, His righteousness, all those things mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, the more I will understand that His way is the right way. The less apt I will be to go months, years at a time, stopping. As a result, we become more and more jealous for Him. We become more and more ravenous for His truth. We want to possess more and more and more. This is one of those relationships, the relationship you have with God, it's okay to be possessive. You know those relationships you have on this side of heaven? You're just far too possessive. No. I want to be possessive of my God. He's my God. He may be your God, but He's my God. And I love him. And I want to know him more and more and more. Wisdom and understanding of God, the appetite for more becomes, get this, the remedy for our propensity to stop. Do you catch that? Wisdom and understanding of God, and that appetite that it stirs up for more becomes the remedy for our propensity to stop. Because we're too busy learning more about him. We're too busy seeking him out. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. The righteous walk in them. So if the righteous are walking in them, they're not what? Stop. If the righteous walk in them, then they're not what?
Stopping.
They're not stopping. Look in verse 10. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Now, if you look at verse 12, read verse 12 out loud with me. You ready? Because I want to get this right the first time. Ready? On the count of three, read with me verse 12. 1, 2, 3. "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble." Doesn't that seem like contrary logic? Think about that for a second. If I'm walking, I'm more apt to be hindered. If I'm running, I'm far more apt to stumble. Doesn't that make sense? I was running down Bear Valley Road one day. No joke. Most embarrassing moment of my life. Well, I wasn't really. I'm lying because I wasn't embarrassed, which was really weirding out my kids because they said they would have been mortified. But I was running down Bear Valley Road towards a bridge right there where God and everybody parks to get on the on-ramp. And I'm going at a good clip. I'm preparing. I'm doing a decent mile time. My feet got tangled up in a wire ring that somebody had tossed on the side of the road. No joke. I felt like a rabbit in a snare. I was running full bore, and then I was on the floor. Before I even knew what happened, my feet were wrangled. I went down. I got back up, stopped my mile tracker right away. Those of you who are runners know exactly what I'm talking about. But when you're running, you can fall. So God is saying here, look, when you walk, you're not going to be hindered. When you run, you're not going to stumble. More so than when I'm standing still? Consider it this way. This can be kind of weird, but bear with me. This life that we are living, this walk that we have, all the things that are in it, your marriage, your job, your children, your school, your whatever it is that you do with your life, all of these things are a treadmill with no e-stop. All of these things that you are going through in life, this thing is in motion, this life, and it's going, and it's going, and it's going. Sometimes it's going like this, sometimes it's going like this, sometimes it's going really fast, other times it's slowing down, but it's going, and it's constantly going, and there's no stopping it. It just keeps going and going and going and going. And when you're walking on it, when you're running on it, it gets tough, but God gets you through, correct? Like in verse 13, if we take firm hold of the sides of it and we don't let go, we'll keep on moving right along. Just keeps going. Now, the moment that you stop on a treadmill, going full speed at a 15 incline. Yeah. You've seen the YouTube videos. Treadmill fails. This is the picture God's giving us. If you keep moving, you're all right. Because life's not going to stop for you. You know that, right? So life keeps going. Problems come, blessings come, things, boring times come. All this stuff comes. It keeps going. But if you stop in it, bam, bloom, 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 up against the wall, feet up over your head, whatever it is that happens. Next thing you know, you're on the grand YouTube of life, feeling like you're getting a million views for all the wrong reasons. You eat it, and you eat it bad. You face plant, you endo, you crash in this walk. You get hurt, you get mad, you get frustrated. So the question becomes, why would you stop? Why would you stop when there's so much danger in doing it, especially as we're looking at in the scriptures? Sometimes we stop because this life is very, very difficult. We're told that much by Christ himself in John chapter 16, where he says, in this world you will have tribulation. It's going to be rough. He tells us to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. He said in Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the gate and what? Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. We stop when it gets hard. Boom, zing, bam, up against the wall. There we go. Because we stopped. We become that guy of, man, what happened? What happened? This life is not always real exciting. Sometimes it's just the day in and day out. It's that wash, rinse, repeat syndrome. Get up, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed. Get up, go to work, go home, go to bed. Same in, same, same, same. Don't we live in this time and age, and even for ourselves personally, where we're driven by the exciting? We're driven by the highs and even the lows and the thrills of life. When it gets boring and when it gets uneventful and when the thrill is gone, then what do we do? What do we do? Sometimes we stop. Boom. And gone we are. What do we do when we hit the middle? Because you know what? The simple fact of the matter is God is oftentimes so visible in the highs, correct? Man, praise the Lord. Man, the Lord is doing so many cool things right now. I saw God do this. God used me to do this. God did this the other day. I was reading the Word and God showed me this. And man, whoa, man, everything is just God. Hallelujah. And it should be. Or God is very visible in the lows. We're in those places where we're in pain, we're frustrated, we're scared, or whatever it is, the pits of life where we're calling out to Him. Our spiritual sensitivity is at a peak, whether we are at that peak or we're at that pit. What about in the middle? What about in the middle when things become monotonous? Wash, rinse, repeat. I haven't seen God do anything in so long. Boom. Phew. Off you go. This life, more specifically put, our flesh, brings temptation. Our desires that James talks about. Psalm 31, verse 10. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. We fall in sin. We fall to temptation. And what do? We stop. Boom. Gone. Where did you go? Well, I was in sin. Understand this. What we're being told in this scripture is, don't stop, hold on, and keep on. Hold on. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her for what? She is your life. God is saying your life depends on it. Your life depends on you holding on. Your life depends on you not stopping. As this proverb continues, it transitions into a warning. Do not enter, it says in verse 14, the path of the wicked and walk, or do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. What we're getting here is a description of the wicked. What he's telling us is, look, they're not fulfilled. They're not fulfilled in this life until they've done something evil. They don't even find peace until they've caused someone else to fall. They get satisfaction from their own wickedness. He even points out that they're refreshed by violence. As we are walking, he's telling us, look, don't walk in their path. Psalms chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. If we stop, we will be susceptible to falling to our own flesh. If we stop, we will be susceptible to falling into former ways that tug at us every single day. If we stop. You and I have seen it, I'm sure, if we've been a Christian for any length of time. You and I have probably done it. Because if we stop, what are we doing? I'm no longer looking to the Lord. I'm no longer looking to grow in understanding and in wisdom of who He is. My eyes aren't even in that direction anymore. I go with what I know. I've stopped on this pursuit to know God, and I've fallen into former sins. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 says this, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That is a really gross scripture. As a dog returns to his vomit. That disgusts me. I've seen that. I'm sure you've seen that. You try to stop them. Don't do that. And they're like, why? I already ate it once. What's the problem? But we cannot afford to stop. We cannot afford to stop. As precious children, get this, as precious children of the living God of heaven and earth, you and I are not dogs. We're not dogs. We're His precious children. Why would we be in that place where we act like a dog returning to his own puke? Why would we do that? Because we stopped. And I'm not looking to God anymore. Our lives were so dear to our God in heaven that He willingly, lovingly poured out the blood of His only Son to purchase our lives for Himself. So precious. He has delivered us from our vomit. He has delivered us from our sickness. He has delivered us from our sin. Hallelujah, He has delivered us. We must keep going. We must keep going. Don't stop. Look as we pick back up in the text. In verse 20, again, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. He says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are, what again, he says it, life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. That's some awesome stuff. It is life to those. It is health to their flesh. Do not let them depart, which is to say, yeah, don't stop. Do not let them depart. Keep these words before your eyelids, he says, in the midst of your heart. What he's saying here is that we need to be constantly reminded of God's goodness, of God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace, because we are so easily distracted. Keep them in front of your eyelids. Keep it in the midst of your heart, because there's something that's going to make you look over there and over there, over there, over there, or wherever. We have a goal. We have a goal to continue in, as we saw in that verse in 1 Timothy, continue in them. It's kind of like this. At Disneyland, they do a half marathon. Lots and lots of people come to run. And they're running. And then along the way, Mickey, standing there, Vader, awesome. any other princess that you could possibly imagine, all along the trail of running this marathon. And we have a purpose. We're there to run. Start line to finish line as soon as possible. Get this madness over with. Some people running along. Mickey! Picture's taken. Okay, I'm going to go. Look, it's Vader. Get my picture taken. I'm going to go. Meanwhile, they don't continue. They stop. They're distracted. They're going to go to it with Mickey, Pluto, Jasmine, the guys that play the trumpet in the striped suits, whatever they're called. Now, in that analogy, if you think about this, if I don't stop at every character along the way and get my picture taken, how much better will my time be when I finish? How much better will I have performed and done? If I'm walking this walk with my God and I'm continuing along, and I want to continue in doctrine. I want to continue to grow and understand who He is. I want to know and realize that He is my Lord. And I'm trucking, and I'm trucking, and I'm trying to, oh, look, my favorite movie. And then I stop. Oh, look, this relationship that upset me. Don't take my picture. On and on and on. How much further would I be if I wouldn't stop? If I wouldn't stop, we do that so much. I do that so much. Well, this thing, I've been in the Word in like 3 days. 3 days? How many chapters could you have read in 3 days? I've been to church in 3 weeks. You realize the message you just missed this past Sunday with Pastor Chris? The Sunday before that with Pastor Dennis? Great stuff. You missed it. Well, I can get it on the internet. No, no, no. Hold on a second. Where were you? I was getting my picture taken with Mickey. How much better would we be? How much farther along would we be if we would just keep going? Keep going. Look at what was just said. Wisdom and understanding must stay before our eyes and in the midst of our hearts, unobscured. Keep them undistracted. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. Which is to say what? You guys are lively.
Don't stop.
Quit asking me to say don't stop. I'm not going to cooperate with you, so knock it off. I'm with Mickey. Because, he said in the Proverbs, they are life and health to your flesh. Don't forget the words of God that we covered in Jeremiah 9, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Understanding and knowing God, understanding and knowing that He is the Lord of your life. This is life. This is health to your flesh. This is the vitality. This is the vibrance of the Christian life. Do you understand that? That's what this is. Do you realize? I mean, I've mentioned many, many times and many people that I've talked with how casually, and it's okay because, you know what, it's part of our vernacular, but how casually we say certain things as Christian. When we say, well, I know the living God. Do you realize what you just said? You know the living God who created the heavens and the universe, who did all these things, who maintains the invisible, and who gave His Son to die for you, and the God who poured out His blood on the cross, who rose from the dead, gave sight to the blind, said, Talitha kumai, and a little girl got up, on and on and on. You know that God? Yes, I know that God. That's huge! This is what God is saying, that this is our glory, that we know and we understand Him. This is life. This is the health of our flesh. This is what it means to follow Him. This is what makes the 10-year Christian answer the question simply about what makes him different than his 20-year Christian buddy who's been gone for so long. It's what makes him say, don't stop. Do you realize who you have a relationship with? You have a relationship with God. Why would you stop? What do you? Don't stop. That it never occurs to us to not stop when we love Him so. When we want to gain an understanding and knowledge of who He is, it doesn't occur to us to stop. Family, tonight I pray that you understand that the message here is an urgent one. It's a critical message to keep going. To keep going. When you think that you can't, understand this. God has given you all you need to keep going. He's given you His Word. Most of you have it right here, in your hand, in your lap, wherever it is, in your phone, you have it. He's given you His Son, and you have that right here. He's given you His Spirit. He's given you Himself. He's given you, as we saw in that verse from Peter, for all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given you everything you need to keep going. Stop looking for something else. I just can't keep going because I need this. I can't find. I don't know why. How come God is not? You already have it. You have everything that you need. Use it according to His Spirit. Find out more. Grow and grow and grow in your understanding of who He is. Don't remain in this place of ignorance where I constantly need to be fed. I want to feed. Understand that we have everything that we need. You are equipped to keep going. Now, true, in yourself, you will find nothing. You will find no ability in of yourself. Paul even said, I know that in me that is in my flesh no good thing dwells. There's nothing good in you, by the way. Nothing about you is good. Nothing about you is able. And obviously, that's why we stop. Because we're trying to do it our way. To do it the supernatural, to do it according to what God would have me do. I live in the natural, man. I live with things I can touch and smell. Stop trying to do it yourself. Something else oftentimes when we try to do it ourselves is before our eyelids and in the midst of our heart. And more times than not, it's you. We'll blame other things. We'll say it's other people's fault. But we have a choice and we've been equipped. Let's finish out this chapter. Put away, verse 24, from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Remove your foot from evil. This word keep means protect, maintain, or set up a monument of reminder. Keep your heart with diligence, it says. Keep your heart with diligence. You look up that word diligence, and what it is it's kind of a word picture of a prison with a guard. A guard that's not going to allow anything out, or a guard at a wall who's not going to let anything in. Keep your heart with diligence. The picture you take from that is this. I have this thing here, my heart, these things that God has done for me, that God expects from me, and there is a guard set out, and he's like this bouncer dude. You're not getting in, or you're not getting out, but you're not getting in. He's there, this guard, the Spirit of God. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with diligence. Again, it's that aggressive connotation. Don't just passively guard it like you see the guy that out in front of the grocery or Food for Less or whatever, that guy that you wonder, how is he going to guard anything? I could outrun that guy. You know what I mean? Not that kind of guard. Not the kind of guard that has on his contract, look, protect up to this point. If they pull out a gun, might give up. No, a guard. Set a guard at your heart that is unwavering, diligent, aggressive. You're never going to get in. Never. Verse 25 reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he said that he's forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where he said here in verse 25, he said, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. What encouraging words are these that I see to those of us who have stopped before? To those of us who can identify with that 20-year Christian in the original story. What he's telling us here, he says, don't look back. There's too much ahead of you to spend all your time looking back. There's so much more to understand about your God. There's so much more to know about this wonderful, beautiful God that we worship. Don't spend your time looking back. As we continue on, not stopping, not looking back, verse 26 tells us to ponder the path of our feet. That is to weigh it out, to consider it, to assess it. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. If God is ordering our steps, if God is in fact ordering our steps, we have a profound amount of blessing to gain as we pay attention to where he's taking us. Pay attention. When you're going through it, when it's difficult, pay attention. When it's a blessing, pay attention. Because it's God who's ordering your steps. That's another one of those statements that we just kind of throw, oh, God's ordering my steps. No, no, no. God is ordering my steps. I'm going to pay attention to where he's taking me. I'm going to pay attention to everywhere he puts my foot. I'm going to pay attention to every scripture that he ministers to me with. I'm going to pay attention to every person that he puts in my path. I'm going to pay attention to all of this. I'm going to weigh it out. I'm going to assess it because I know that it's God who's doing it and I stand nothing but to gain. The Bible tells me in Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, that as for God, his way is perfect. If God is taking me in a perfect way, then I'm going to perfectly understand where he's perfectly taking me. I want to know because I want to grow in my knowledge and understanding of God that he is the Lord. Finally, I don't turn to the right or the left, which is to say what?
Don't stop.
Don't stop. Thank you, Alex. Throughout this proverb, as we have studied it tonight, we cannot miss the importance of a continuing momentum in a continuing of moment to moment, daily, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we continue. We continue in pursuit of this wonderful knowledge of God. Continue in this pursuit to understand what it means when I say, he is my Lord. We have seen in this proverb that this is our life in verse 4, that it will preserve us and keep us in verse 6. It is the principal thing in verse 7, that it brings promotion, honor in verse 8, grace, glory, and deliverance in verse 9, that it will cause us to be unhindered and it will keep us from stumbling in verse 12, and again, that it is our life in verse 22, and also that it is health. Health to us. So the answer that the one man gave to his friend, what is it? Why is it that I have been a Christian for so long and you are so very obviously so much further down? Now again, I am not promoting this idea of comparing one believer to the next because our only place that we compare is to the Lord himself. But we see this. We see this in believers that we know. I see when I may have been rendered useless by my own sin, my own indifference. And I know, man, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be used. I want to be ready to be used. Whenever it is that you're going to do it, we can see why the answer is, don't stop.